morning. The text that we just finished reading, and I hope you followed along, was going to, really the lesson is going to be drawn from the latter portion of that reading, particularly verses 30 and 31. But it sets it within its proper context here. Paul is dealing with some pretty superstitious folks in the city of Athens. And and he basically makes two or three points here that I want to set before us before we get into our lesson dealing with verses 30 and 31. And if you're looking at your Bible, you can pretty much tell what that's going to be. Is look at the graphic that I have in the overhead here. You can probably guess what that's going to be also. One of the first points is that he makes is that God is the one who's created everything, in the heavens and the earth and the sea, everything. He's all in all. And point number two is, he doesn't need anything from us. God does not need anything from us. There's nothing that we have that he has to have returned to him. He, however, does desire certain things from us. He wants us to love him as a father and to serve him as master. And therefore, he has given us everything that we need so that we can accomplish that. That's part of God's providence, what we've been studying on Sunday mornings for some weeks now. So God, although he doesn't need anything, wants certain things from us and has given what we need so that we can, in turn, serve him properly. He's not worshipped or served with men's hands. There's nothing that I can create or that I can do. You know, I don't have to build an altar. I don't have to carve some sort of an image. It's not my talents on the keyboard or on the, you know, the banjo or something that he needs. He's not worshipped that way. He worships by prescription. He's told us what he wants for worship. And so the things that I might come up with is not what he's demanding. He's already told us what he wants from this. And then finally, he says he's not far from any one of us. God is available to us if we will but just turn to him the way that he has prescribed and be his people. Now here's the reason why. The reason is verses 30 and 31. Because he has fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world. From Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we'll refer to that passage two or three times. We learn this, and this is where this little phrase comes in here that's on the overhead. That is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this, then is the judgment. This is our study. This is what we're going to be dealing with. Because we've been studying this on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at some things that people are satisfied with. Some are satisfied with substitutions in their religion. Some are satisfied with that which is an imitation in their religion. Some are religious sinners. That's not an oxymoron, it's the fact. There are some folks who are very religious and want to please God, but they do so in a way that pleases them rather than God himself. And so with all these various substitutions and imitations and counterfeits and so on, we need to realize that judgment day is coming. We will be weighed in the balance. Remember last Wednesday, that's what we looked at from Daniel chapter 5. The handwriting on the wall that King Belshazzar saw, meeny, meeny, tickle you, farson, which says, listen, your days are numbered, you're weighed in the balance, and you're going to be broken and fall apart because you're living contrary to what I want. The context of that statement was, of course, King Belshazzar of Babylon was abusing God's holy things. Surely we understand whenever we read such things like what Paul said to the Romans in Romans 15 and verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Certainly we can understand that when we look at the things in the Old Testament, God is teaching us today some important lessons. Don't trifle with God's holy things. Worship the way he wants. And don't turn his holy things into something that's mundane and common and for personal use and pleasure. Worship is a holy thing. Worship, therefore, cannot be created in our image the way we want it to be. And this is what the vast majority of people do today. These are just some of the lessons that we learn about this. And here's why. Because judgment day is coming. Because of the judgment. So we want to consider some things about judgment, particularly the text that Richard read for us. Again, we're going to highlight verses 30 and 31. That is the foundation upon which this lesson is built. Americans have freedom. We're grateful for this. Yesterday was the commemoration of D-Day. And those of you who remember your history know this was a decisive campaign in the Second World War that really freed a whole continent from the oppression of Nazism. And so we remember that yesterday, and there's various commemorations and speeches and memorials and movies even that to commemorate this action. And part of the results of that is freedom and democracy in the various nations of Europe. And of course, that which helps to underscore the freedom and democracy that we enjoy in this Republic of America. Americans have freedom. We have freedom of choice. And I'm not speaking with reference to moral things, but just simply we have freedom of choice. There's not a particular vehicle I have to buy, although that may be changing. There's not a particular place that I have to go to worship. There's not a particular kind of food that I have to eat, although that may change as well. We have freedom of choice. We have freedom of will. And for the most part, I can decide to do just about whatever I want. We have certain limits, of course, and that which is bounded by the rules of law. I can't drive at any speed that I want to out there. There's a boundary for me. On this highway out front here, it's 60 miles an hour. And I-270, it's, 65 miles an hour. So I'm bound by certain things. But I have freedom of choice and freedom of will. I have, for the most part, within certain limitations, freedom of actions. And guess what? This freedom is not something that's just a constitutional guarantee. This is not a political speech. This is not simply a constitutional guarantee, although it's found in the Constitution that we have these freedoms. Yet these things are given to us by God Himself. This not only is included in the Constitution, hinted at in the Declaration of Independence, Lincoln referred to it in his Gettysburg Address, but this is a biblical fact, and this is what we're going to work on. The fact that God has given us freedom, freedom to choose, freedom to live, and His hope is that we will choose to follow Him. That's what He wants of us. That's His desire. I have the freedom to worship Satan if I want to. That is, I have that liberty. I can make a foolish decision like that. I don't have God's authority. I don't have His blessing. And I will surely pay the consequences if I choose to do such a foolish thing. But I could do so if I wanted. But I know that I ought not to do that because judgment is coming. I'm going to pay for everything I do. And so are you. This is our lesson. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul makes reference to a very important fact about our freedom of choice. When he asks this question in this verse, chapter 6 and verse 16, "Know ye not that the one to whom you present yourselves as servants of obedience, his servant you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Now the question here is, am I being forced into one of these things here with reference to obedience or sin or something here? Am I being forced into that? No. Notice he says that the one we present ourselves. Who presented whom? Well, the answer to that is, you present yourself. You have the freedom to make that choice. When you present yourself either unto sin, for which leads to death, for the wages of sin is death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Only obedient people are righteous. People are righteous, or people become righteous because of their obedience. Nothing else. Not the substitutionary work of Christ. That's Calvinism. Jesus did not die to make you righteous. Do you know that? Jesus died so that His righteous blood could pay for your sins. That's why He died. So that by His blood you can become righteous when you obey the gospel wherein that blood is applied to your soul in obedience to the gospel. Your sins are washed away. You rise up to walk in a brand new life after being buried with Him in baptism, wherein Galatians 3:28 says you are clothed with Him. You put Him on in baptism. This now makes you a righteous person. His blood has washed away your sins. His perfect righteous life is not credited to your account. Your righteousness comes by declaration. God says you're righteous because you've obeyed His gospel. That's how righteousness comes. That basically is what the whole of the book of Romans is teaching. But we don't have time to teach the whole book just now. Here's what most people forget. There are consequences to every action. Just like Romans 6 and verse 16 pointed out. You either present yourselves unto sin or you present yourselves unto obedience. The choice is yours. But know this. Judgment's coming. There are consequences for every action. Paul said so. in this passage we're looking at. Either death or righteousness. That's the consequence of what you decide to do. Listen, friends, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if a man soweth unto his own flesh, then from that flesh he'll reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. These are the words of Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. And so we must make that decision. Let's learn some things about judgment. Judgment, first of all, is certain. In the ninth Psalm, in verse 7, the singer of Israel said this, Jehovah sitteth as king forever. Now, forever, or eternity, from the point of view of the Psalms, typically means from forever in the past to forever in the future, and obviously it also envelops this period of time wherein we stand, where seasons change, where time exists, that God has created for your convenience and mine. Time is nothing to God because he's eternal. He does not dwell in time. We do. And one of these days, when our life is over, we're going to step outside of this little parentheses into eternity, where time will no longer have any meaning. And so from forever until forever, God is sitting upon his throne. And notice, he says in the rest of this verse, and he setteth his throne for judgment. God's eternal purpose, Paul would tell us in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, is the church. His eternal purpose was to establish a people sanctified in the blood of his Son that he's going to make his own and take to heaven. That's his eternal purpose. His eternal purpose, therefore, is to sit as king on his throne forever and to pass that judgment. Since judgment is coming, and since judgment is going to start first with the household of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, then you who are members of that household need to live in such a way that you'll be prepared for judgment. What manner of persons ought we to be in holy living and conduct, godliness? Peter asks that question. Well, obviously, we have to be the best we can possibly be. How can I do that? It's not on my own merits, but because I decide to follow what God teaches. When I do that, I will not fear the judgment. Judgment is certain. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. We studied this book not too long ago about the vanity of life. Really, life is a waste and a void and worthless, .. without God. That's how to view the book of Ecclesiastes. That's how Solomon wrote it. He had experienced everything under the sun and came up empty until he remembered God. That's why he concludes this little book here in chapter 12 and verse 13. This is the whole of man. This is what your whole life is about. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is applicable to all. But in chapter 11 and verse 9, he speaks to the young. He says, Rejoice, O thou young man, in the days of your youth. Rejoice, he says, allow your heart to rejoice in the days of your youth, and follow the ways of your heart, he says, and the sight of thine eyes, but know this. See what he says? Know this. He shall bring thee to judgment. God has given us young days, youth. Well, obviously, it's where we all start. God has given us this youth, and we follow the ways of our heart and the things that we see and the things that we desire. But know this, whatever it is that we choose and we follow and we do and we see and we say is going to be called upon in judgment. That's why verse 10 would go on to say, remove therefore evil from thy flesh. Chapter 12 starts out with saying what? Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Why? Because he's going to describe something that's going to happen to every one of us in that chapter, because old age is coming. It's going to creep up on us, and the next thing you know, we'll be gone. And then comes judgment. Judgment is certain. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 that Richard read for us, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And as we often refer to in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto all men once to die, and after this then cometh judgment. Why did Jesus come? Well, there's a variety of reasons I suppose we could put here. He gives several himself. But let's just look at this one. John chapter 3 and verse 17. This almost seems like a contradiction to what we've been saying here, what we've been considering. For God sent not the Son to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come his first time to judge us. He came to bring life and bring it abundantly, John 10, verse 10. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, Luke 19, verse 10. And so why did Jesus come? He came not to judge, but to give life. But the question now then comes, why will he come again? Ah, now the tables have turned. Matthew 16 and verse 27, he says, the Son of Man will come to render to every man according to his works. When Jesus comes back, it's time for judgment. Judgment is certain. God said so. Jesus said so. He's coming back to judge this world. Know this also, the judgment is from God. Here's a person who protests because somebody looks down upon them because of their bad behavior. And typical reaction is one of two. Either they're going to be ashamed, they're going to say, you're right, I shouldn't have done that. Or they're going to become haughty and say, you can't judge me. Well, that's not altogether true. Actually, we can judge other people, but that's another study. But the fact is, the ultimate, final, eternal judgment comes from God. I won't have much to say about that when that time comes. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31, we have the picture of the judgment. Matthew 25:31, clear to the end of that chapter, is dealing with judgment day. And the Bible tells us the Son of Man will come with his holy angels and sit on the throne of his glory. Judgment comes from God. The Son of God will be there. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul said that there's a time coming when God will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. There's the Father and the Son. They're going to be there at that judgment. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, then, he'll go on to speak concerning this fact. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, the Father. Exactly how that's going to go and what that's going to look like, I don't know. We have a few pictures of it. Here's the facts being stated. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Many manuscripts read. So there is a judgment seat. There is a time when there is we'll stand before the bench. And God will be there and Christ will be there. And if you're a Christian, your lawyer, dressed in his judgment robes, will be able to stand from behind the bench and come and stand beside you and plead your case. 1 John chapter 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation. He's the one who paid the penalty, propitiation for our sins. But not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. That's 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2. Judgment is from God. Judgment is inclusive. Who's going to be there? Well, let's see. Everybody's going to be there. The whole world will be there, again from our text that Richard read. He will judge the world in righteousness. In Matthew 25 and verse 32, when Jesus is sitting upon the throne of his glory, all nations shall be gathered before him. Everyone's going to be there, of every nation. And every kind of person is going to be there. Marvel not at this, Jesus said in John 5, beginning at verse 28. But the hour cometh when all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those that did good to a resurrection of life and those that did evil to a resurrection of damnation or condemnation or judgment, your Bible might say. And so we know that the good and the evil will be there. And by the way, notice that Jesus makes mention of a day, singular, when the resurrection occurs, that singular event, in which both the evil and the good will be there. Now where is there 7 years, 3.5 years, 1,000 years? Where do you find any of that in that passage? As per premillennialism, it's not there. It's because premillennial doctrine is a false doctrine. And besides all that, it makes Jesus out to be a failure. And it's just a foolish doctrine. The evil and the good will be there. The living and the dead will be there. Remember this charge that Paul gave Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1? He says, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, now listen, who shall judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Who's going to be there in judgment? Everybody's going to be there. Everybody who ever lived, and everyone who's living, and everyone who ever will live up until that day, that singular day, that time. Everyone's going to be there. What about those who have passed on years ago? Well, we know the living's going to be there, and we know the dead's going to be there. But let's be a little more specific. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. Here's another picture of that judgment day. Here's a throne that's been set up, and him that sat upon the throne, from whose face heaven and earth has fled away. And all the dead are standing there, the great and the small. And verse 13 would tell us, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were all judged. The sea, how many people have been lost at sea? They're going to be there. But wait a minute. Those who've been lost at sea, maybe they're trapped in a vessel and they rot away to nothing. They're going to be there. What about those on the USS Indianapolis? Anybody remember that? How over two-thirds of the sailors on that ship were eaten by sharks. They're going to be there. Everyone's coming out of the sea and going to be there. What about death and Hades? What is that? That has reference to the realm of the unseen. All those who have died, maybe they died in a house fire. Maybe their bodies were vaporized by a nuclear explosion. They're going to be there. Everyone is going to be there at this judgment day. And so will you. You'll be there. And judgment will be absolute, because truth is absolute. There is no such thing as truth that applies to this situation but not to another. Truth never changes, not real truth. It's foolish for a person to say, well, what's true for you may not be true for me. Well, that's plumb dumb. And you know you can't get any dumber than that. Because truth is absolute by its very nature. Now listen to this. Romans 2 and verse 2. The judgment of God is according to truth. God's not going to look at circumstances and situations and judge things pragmatically. Well, you know, that might have worked out. This is a little better. No. It's going to be upon the basic standard, objective standard, unchangeable standard of truth. Jesus would say so in John 12 and verse 48. Everybody knows this passage, don't you? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. The words of Christ. That's the words of truth, according to John 17 and verse 17. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, remember that judgment scene where this throne is set up and there's all these people that have come out of death and Hades and the living and the dead are standing there? Notice this. That when that happens, the books are opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life. But the dead are judged from the things written in the books. And I suggest to you, my friends, the books there are the various books of the Bible. Old Testament saints are going to be judged by how they lived under the law of Moses or under patriarchy. New Testament folks are going to be judged how they lived under the new covenant of Christ. All are going to be judged by those books and how we lived according to the law under which we lived. There's never been a time that people lived without law, because there's never been a time that mankind hasn't sinned. For all have sinned. Therefore, we know that all have lived under law of some kind, every generation of man. Because where there is no law, neither is there transgression. But since all have sinned, there must have been law for somebody. Patriarchy, Mosaic, and Christian, or the gospel of Christ. Judgment will be absolute, and it will be according to our works. In 1 Peter 1, verse 17... the apostle says, now, if you're going to call on him, God, as your father, who's going to judge every man according to his works, be sure to conduct your time of your sojourn in fear upon this earth. That is proper respect. If you want to call God father and know that you have confidence when that judgment day comes and he's going to judge you according to your works, be sure to behave yourself. That's what Peter's saying. Behave yourself, because he's going to judge us according to our works. Paul says, similarly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, that there's one who plants, there's one who waters, but each one will be judged according to his labors. So whatever your labor is in the kingdom, in the vineyard of the Lord, whether planting or watering or cultivating, encouraging, supporting, whatever it is, you'll be judged according to those labors. We'll be judged according to our words. Every idle word that a person utters, we'll give an account of in the day of judgment. That's verse 36 of Matthew 12. So every time you say something flippant or foolish or without thinking and you put your foot in your mouth, you're going to give an account for that. Except, obviously, you repent. For by thy words, verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, declared free, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Be careful what your words are. Be careful how you speak and what you say and how you say it. Because we will be judged by those things. And guess what? Even your secrets will be there. Even those things you think that nobody will ever know. Those things you might do that no one will ever find out. God will. God does. How can we keep a secret from God, who is all-powerful, omniscient, and omnipresent, all-knowing? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 would tell us that God's going to bring every thought into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. It's all going to be there. It's going to be projected up like this on a wall. And everybody in judgment is going to see all those things that you did. Now, that's just my speculation. But it's going to be there, except you repent of those things. Judgment's going to have a purpose. So many times, people will think of Judgment Day as everybody standing there, good and bad, everybody standing there, and God's going to say, all right, you get to go to heaven. It's over this way. And you have to go to hell. It's over that way. Now, here's a guy standing here who never was a Christian, never a religious guy, didn't care much for the things of God, and God just says, well, I've watched your life, and you didn't do too bad, so I'll tell you what, you get to go to heaven too. You see, judgment will not be to declare what will be, because everybody's going to know that when they die. You're going to know that before Judgment Day. You're going to know what it means. Men learn what will be by means of preaching. In fact, I'm telling you now, if there's someone here today who's never heard a lesson about judgment, I'm telling you now, the judgment will not be what will be, because it's either going to be heaven or hell. I've already told you that. And you know what it's going to be because of how you're living. You already know that. You know, at least 12 times in the gospel, no, throughout the New Testament, 12 times the basic message of the preaching is what Jesus did, what the apostles did, what he tells the apostles to do, and what the apostles have told us to do. 12 times the basic message of the preaching is repent, change your ways, change your thinking, turn around before it is too late. Or men will learn what will be after they die. And here's an example of that. Here's the rich man. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Here's the rich man. Lived sumptuously, dressed in purple and fine linen. He had it made. And then he died. And he lifted up his eyes. Where was that? In torments. He's in anguish in this flame. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy. Send Lazarus over here to dip his finger in the water. Just put a drop on my tongue. And he said, no, it can't work that way. Verse 25, he says, the first two words, remember, son. Remember, son, what you had in your lifetime. You know, there's a lot of things we learn from that. The dead can remember. The dead can remember their life on earth. The dead can remember what they had and what they missed out on. He said, you lived sumptuously in your lifetime. And Lazarus had to be licked by the dogs. But now thou art in anguish. You see, dead men will know why they're going to suffer. They already know what the judgment's going to be when Judgment Day comes. See, the dead haven't gone to judgment automatically. They're waiting for judgment. But they're waiting either in a place of rest and comfort, a paradise, if you please, because that's what the Greek word is. Waiting there in that Hadean unseen world, waiting, being comforted like Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, or they're going to be in torments, in flame. That's not hell. That's not hell there. That's torments, waiting for the lake of fire. That's the final judgment. We'll learn that in just a moment. Judgment won't be what will be. It'll be why it'll be. When we stand there on that day on judgment, it'll be to be shown why we get to be and do what we are. Why I get to go to heaven and why I must go to hell if I've lived unrighteously. That's what judgment's going to be all about. Here's how we know that. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46 again. Here's that same text we've looked at again. This time, the whole thing. I'm not going to read it to you. But there's going to be some who are there who are going to be called blessed of my Father. And then some who are going to be called accursed. Why are some blessed? Because of what they did. Because you gave. You took. you clothed, you visited, you came, and you did. Because of our works, that's why they're blessed. But some are cursed because you did not, you gave no, you took not, you clothed not, you visited not, you did not. That's what judgment's all about. Again, judgment won't be to tell you what's going to happen. You'll know that when you breathe your last. But it's going to tell you why. It's going to unfold your life. You're going to get to see it, even the secret things. And God's going to say, this is why I'm rewarding you. This is why I'm condemning you. Judgment will be final. All of these shall go away into eternal life, and the wicked into eternal punishment. It's final. It's over with at that time. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, really the whole text of the first 11 verses is talking about God's righteous judgment. Do you know that hell is a righteous judgment that comes from God? Hell is going to be God's righteous judgment of those who are oppressing Christians of that day, those who are evil, particularly those who know not God and obey not the gospel. And so they're going to suffer eternal separation from the presence of the Lord. It will be final in a fiery retribution. I don't want that to happen to me. You don't want that to happen to you. You need to be ready. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. The dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, remember? And those whose name were not in the book, they were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. The lake of fire. Now, I thought the Bible said it's appointed unto all men once to die. Hebrews 9:27. Well, it does say that. But you know that once to die has reference to physical death. Basically, the context there is not about you and me. It's about Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Verse 28 and the previous verses confirm that. He's saying when it comes to making atonement for sins, Jesus only had to do it once. He only had to die one time. Because when it comes to physical death, everybody dies just once. And then after that comes judgment. That's verse 27. And so the once to die is physical death. But there's another death that can come upon us. There's another one. And that is the second death that we read about in the Revelation. That's the lake of fire. That second death. That's spiritual, eternal separation from God forever. That's the death we don't want. All of us will probably die physically, except the Lord come back. But we don't want to die spiritually, that second death, and be condemned into that lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, judgment is imminent. That means it's right around the corner. Judgment is coming quickly. I don't know how soon, but it's going to be quickly. Matthew chapter 24, we want to look at these passages here. I'll let you look at them if you're taking notes, but let me just quickly refer to verse 36, 42, 44, and 50. Those times, Jesus said, you don't know when the Son of Man's coming. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon. You don't know when that is. So be ready. Chapter 25, verse 13. Watch out and be ready because you don't know when I'm coming. Judgment is imminent. We don't know when it'll be. It may be before this sermon is over. Maybe. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, at least seven times, Jesus or someone speaking of him refers to his coming like a thief in the night. We don't know when that'll be. But when it comes, it'll be over. No second chance. Judgment's imminent. Here's at least a couple of things that judgment teaches us. Number one, brethren, live rightly. My friends, decide today, if you haven't been, to live rightly. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we are to abstain from worldly lust and ungodliness, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God's grace delivers that to us. It's his grace that delivers that message. He does not want you to die and to be lost. He wants you to live right. And number two, judgment tells us to be ready. The point that we've been emphasizing so far. The patriarch Job said something about the lifespan of people that is so important in this lesson. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Who can't say amen to that? He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. In other words, life goes by so quickly. James told us the same thing in James chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, for you know not what your life will be on the morrow. For what is your life? You're but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Life is fleeting. This is what judgment teaches us. Live rightly and be ready. So the question is, for you this morning, are you ready for the judgment day? If you're not a Christian, you need to be, because judgment's coming so quickly. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your man-made religious isms. Decide to live your life the way God says in His New Testament. Repent. Change your thinking. Confess your faith that He is the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism to have your sins washed away. You'll be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. God will add you to His church, the kingdom of Christ, and you'll be on your way to heaven. Then live rightly from that point forward. Maybe you've already become a part of the Lord's church, but you know you've not been living right. Maybe there's some burden that you've been wrestling with. Confess it to your Father. He will forgive it. Maybe you need the prayers of this congregation. Whatever the case might be, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, this is the time to let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.